Without further ado, we return to Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. We've parked the car in Galatians 2. This will be the last sermon in Galatians 2. We've slowed down in Galatians 2 because we're at the heart of the center of the epistle. Let's begin in verse 11, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray. Galatians 2:11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to blame. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is justified, not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Let's pray together. Give us today our daily bread. This is our heart's desire, to feed upon your most holy word. You have the words of eternal life. Give us that word tonight. Fill us with your spirit. Take your word and plant it deep within each one of us. Cause it to bear fruit. Bless us now. Bless this exposition as our worship continues. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we defined justification by faith alone. We said, as the Bible teaches, that the righteousness that God requires of us is nothing less than perfect righteousness, namely the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us by faith. In other words, our right standing with God, our being just in his presence before his throne, is not something that we can produce on our own, in and of ourselves, but something that God declares over us. He counts us as righteous, even though we are not. Our righteousness is not our own, but as you well know, the righteousness of Christ, an imputed righteousness, not an intrinsic righteousness, not some kind of infused righteousness, as Rome teaches, which is a false gospel. And listen, friends, it can be no other way. For if justification were anything less than the imputation of Christ's righteousness by grace alone through faith alone, Then it would be of works. It would be a works-based righteousness, which, as Paul writes, sets aside the grace of God and nullifies the death of Christ, verse 21. Now then, we're all done with definitions. We did definitions last week. If you missed last week's sermon, then I encourage you to go back and listen online. We are now going to apply those definitions in unpacking Paul's defense of the doctrine of justification by faith alone in verses 15 to 21. Now, Paul defends the doctrine of justification because it was under attack. The Judaizers in Galatia were teaching a works-based justification. They were teaching that righteousness or right standing with God could be achieved by law-keeping. They taught that eternal life was a matter of the works of the law, not faith alone, and certainly not Christ alone, not faith in his person and work alone. And so in what follows, verses 15 to 21, Paul defends the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And in his defense, he is reasoning with the Galatians. He is pointing out the error of the Judaizers and pointing the Galatians to Christ. And that's our outline for tonight. Paul defends the doctrine of justification by faith alone by firstly pointing out the error, by pointing out the Judaizers' heresy, and then secondly, by pointing sinners to Christ, by pointing the Galatian Christians to Christ. So let's take those one at a time as we trace the argument. First, Paul points out the error. Now, he has already rebuked Peter and the rest of his accomplices, the Jews. Look at verse 13. The rest of the Jews in Galatia, and even Barnabas, who was carried away by their hypocrisy. Because, and Paul rebukes them, because though saved, they had reverted back into a works-based approach. A works-based approach to their salvation and their sanctification. Even though they knew the gospel and were truly in Christ. They, because of pressure from the Judaizers, were carried away by a false gospel. They were backslidden. They began to revert back into a legalistic approach to, as I mentioned, salvation and sanctification. Verse 19. They reverted back into a works-based sanctification. Verse 19. As though life could come through the works of the law. Verse 21. As though the righteousness that is required for salvation could come through law-keeping. And that false gospel, Paul writes, that false gospel sets aside the grace of God and nullifies the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If righteousness comes through the law, Paul says, then Christ died in vain. But the Jews and these Judaizers taught, whether implicitly or explicitly, it makes no difference, they taught that life and right standing with God, they taught that righteousness comes through the law. And so look at verse 14, I read it already. They compelled Gentile Christians to live like Jews. They said, this is what they said, first become a Jew, first be circumcised, and then hold to all of the dietary restrictions. And once you do that, then you will truly understand Messiah. And then you will truly belong to God's covenant community. So in verse 15, what Paul does in order to expose that error is that he assumes the argument of the Jews. In other words, Paul plays the fool. He assumes their argument, their presuppositions, in order to point out the error of their ways. Hear that again. Paul takes up the argument, he assumes their argument to point out their error. This is an effective way to expose someone's presuppositions, an effective way to point out and expose error. Let me give you an example. I had a particularly ruthless Greek teacher in seminary. His name was Dr. Farnell. His tests were so exhaustive that they were known to bring grown men to tears. Well, anyways, we're in lecture at the end of semester, and Dr. Farnell, he was using the last 30 minutes of lecture to review for the final exam. You know, he turned around and he starts writing on the whiteboard everything that we needed to know for the final, and he's talking and writing, and his back is turned, and he's using the dry erase, right? He's just writing away. He's just writing on the dry erase board. And we're there furiously copying down everything in fear and trepidation lest we miss something. So Dr. Farnell, with his back turned, writing on the whiteboard, he starts reviewing the cases. The cases in Greek. Greek's an inflected language. the nominative case and the accusative case and the dative case. And you need to know all the 13 uses of the nominative and the 27 uses of the dative case and the 11 uses of the accusative. You need to be able to decline nouns and you need to be able to identify specific usages. And then he comes to the genitive case. All 30 plus uses of the genitive, and he's writing on the board with his back turned. And one student, one particular student, who was known for complaining regularly, he complained about the difficulty of the class. He interrupted Dr. Farnell, who was writing furiously on the whiteboard. And this student said, "All of them? We need to know all of the uses of the genitive?" He's writing, and then he stops. He looks down, and he puts his cap on the pen. He puts it in the gutter, and he turns around and starts walking over to the student. And he looks down at the student, and we're all terrified. And he looks at the student and he says, "Do we need to know all of the cases of the genitive?" And me and Danny were trying to, we wanted to explode in laughter. Now, what was Dr. Farnell doing? He assumed the argument of his interlocutor. He simply repeated his question back to him, albeit in a different tone. But he did so in order to point out the sheer foolishness of second-guessing the professor's authority. And he was also trying to point out how weak sauce this complainer was. Now listen, beloved, this is exactly what Paul does in verse 15. He assumes the argument of the Judaizers in order to point out how foolish and how unbiblical their error was. Now, what was their error? What was their heretical presupposition? It's really simple. Here it is. They thought that because they were Jewish, they weren't sinners. That's what they thought. As if they occupied some kind of elevated position. As if they weren't sinful because, you see, they were already in submission to God's word because they already kept God's law and were thus already right with him. And so they said to themselves, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Verse 15. And Paul says, no. Paul assumes their argument. Oh, we're Jews by nature. We're not sinners like all of those Gentiles. And Paul says, no. Paul says, I'm a Jew also. And if we come to Christ, we Jews, if we Jews are Christians, then we know, verse 16, if we Jews are Christian, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. If we know that, if we know that everyone who is saved and justified in God's sight is justified by faith and not works and not by the law, if we know that, then it follows that before our salvation, we were all in the same boat. We were all sinners, all of us, separated from God. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, irrespective of our ethnicity, irrespective of our Jewishness. And then Paul says it, 16, he says in verse 16 three times, justified by faith, not by the works of the law, justified by faith, repetition. He says it three times in one verse because repetition is the key to learning. Repetition is for emphasis. Repetition is remedial. And he is especially speaking to the Jews, to Jewish Christians. And listen, if you know anything about Hebrew, and I'm sure you all do, you would know that in order to highlight or underscore something, you repeat it. This is how Jesus spoke. Truly, truly, I say to you. He asked Peter three times, do you remember this? Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Not because it was different kinds of love that he was asking Peter about. That's not it. No, he simply asked three times for emphasis. Remember this one? Martha, Martha. Which is what Jesus said to a distracted woman. Or when God called out to Moses on the Moses, Moses. Or how about the thrice emphatic Isaiah 6? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And so Paul here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, says the same thing three times for emphasis. Justification by faith, justification by faith, for by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Therefore, we Jews cannot say that the Gentiles are sinners, and we are not. Because we're in the same boat. We're in the same boat as they are. Sinners, the whole lot of us. This was their error. This was a deadly error. And then look at verse 17. Paul assumes their response. He assumes what they're going to say. So, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners like the Gentiles, are you saying, Paul, that we need to become sinners like the Gentiles? That we need to revert back into a lawless Gentile state in order to be justified by Jesus? That we got to become like them? We're not like them, but we got to become like them in order to be saved? Are you saying, Paul, that the Messiah then is a minister of sin? That he turns us, we who are righteous Jews, he turns us into sinner Gentiles? Paul, that sounds like you're making Christ the minister of sin. And Paul says, no, no, you dummies. Pardon my strong language. He says, no, absolutely not, certainly not. That's not what I'm saying. You're not reverting back or turning into sinners. You can't build up what you're trying to destroy. Christ didn't come here to make you sinners. He is not the minister of sin. Paul's saying, no, you don't get it. You already were sinful. You were already dead and condemned. Look at verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Your logic is faulty, he's saying. Your argument is faulty because you have falsely assumed that you're righteous in God's sight. Listen, if you assume that you're good because you go to church, you can have all kinds of doctrinal issues. Christianity is going to be some contorted caricature of whatever you think salvation is just because you go to church. Paul is saying your logic is faulty because you have falsely assumed that you're right in God's sight, and that because you have a messed up view of the law. Look at verse 19. Paul says, no, this is a right view of the law. For I, through the law, died to the law. I died. And so did all of you. All of you self-righteous Jews, the law killed you. It didn't give you life. It didn't make you righteous in God's sight. It killed you. You have a false view of the law and of human depravity. You don't think you're a sinner in need of grace because you keep God's law, or so you think. But that very same law does the exact opposite. It doesn't give you life, it kills you. Through the law, we die. So you Jews who think you have an advantage, you don't. You don't. Because God's law is what reveals that we are sinners in need of grace. Sinners in need of justification that comes some other way than by law keeping. We die through the law so that we might live to God. In other words, the purpose of the law is to kill you so that, in order that, you might live. The means to eternal life in God is death by the law. The law was given with the intent of slaying us so that we might live to God by the power of eternal life, by the power of resurrection life. I, through the law, died to the law that I might live that I might live to God. And so, friends, false doctrine and false teaching, unorthodox views of sin. What does unorthodox mean? Doxa just means glory, right? Unorthodox means the wrong way to honor God. Unorthodox views of sin and of the law are exposed as error when they're put next to the gospel. Unorthodox views of sin and the law are exposed as error in the light of the true gospel. Heresy comes crumbling down under the glorious weight of the gospel of God's salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. If you understand the gospel clearly, if you have a simple but clear understanding of the gospel and hold fast to that gospel truth, then you will be able to discern and identify counterfeits. Something won't smell right to you. It just won't smell right. Okay. Well, after Paul points out the error, he points us to Christ. Point number one done. Paul now points us to Christ, to his person and work, particularly his death and resurrection. Now, we've already defined terms, and I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon on definitions. We've already defined faith and identified the object of faith. Faith is in Jesus Christ. Justification by faith in Christ. Faith is trust in the object. Faith is dependence upon a person, namely Christ. He is the object of our faith, his person and work. We are not trusting in our faith or in our faithfulness. No, this isn't faith in our faith, but faith in Christ. Faith, in other words, is the open hand that is ready and willing to grasp hold of Christ. Faith is not a thing, but as we said, a disposition before God that cries out for help and that runs to Christ out of sheer desperation. That's what faith is. Paul then points out the object of faith. He points to Christ and to his death and resurrection, which is, in a very real sense, hear this now. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is, in a very real sense, our death and our resurrection. You see, when we put our full trust in Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, when we are justified by faith in Jesus, we are united to Him. Our faith is in Christ. But we are also ourselves in Jesus Christ. He is in us, and we are in Him. Salvation is in Christ alone, in His person and work. And thus, in order to be saved, you must be one with Him. You must be united by faith to Christ. And His death will be your death. And His resurrection life will be your life. One in Himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ, or we might say in Christ on high. Union with Christ. By faith, we are united to Jesus. By faith, we are in Christ. The love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us because we are in His beloved. God loves us because we are in the beloved. Just go back and reread Ephesians 1. Reread and rediscover afresh that all of the spiritual blessings of God are in Him. They're in Jesus Christ. Our union with Christ is another way of expressing our salvation. In fact, that expression, and I'm using it repeatedly, that expression in Christ, That little prepositional phrase is Paul's favorite way of expressing salvation. We are saved because, as it were, we're saved because he is saved. He has conquered. He has conquered sin, death, and hell. And because we are in him, we too have conquered. And in fact, Paul says, we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Our righteousness is his righteousness because we're in him. Another way to say this is he clothes us. He covers us in his righteousness and with his righteousness because we are united, because we are one with him by faith. And so Paul is here making reference in verse 20 to his and to our union. Now, why? Why union with Christ here? Well, simply put, union with Christ destroys the argument that we have anything to do with our own justification. It is all of Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Friends, Paul is saying this. The only life that matters is the life of Christ. Only in his person and work can a sinner be saved. And friends, this destroys legalism. Every form of legalism that is dependent on man's achievement is destroyed by the fact that the only life that counts in God's sight is the life of Christ. The only life that counts in the sight of God is the life of Jesus, with whom God is well pleased. And we might say, he is the only one with whom God is well pleased. All others have failed. Only Jesus' life, his person and work, his death and resurrection, he is the only acceptable person. His is the only acceptable life that has ever been lived. Do you understand that? God's not looking down from heaven and so pleased with how you do that little thing you do. Oh my gosh, do it again. The only life he's pleased with, and if we learn this anywhere, we learn this in the Gospels, when the heavens crack open and God said, this one, even though Moses and Elijah were on the left and the right on the transfiguration, God says, this one right here, not that one or that one, not these guys, but this one right here is my beloved son. He's the one I'm well pleased with. Not Moses. I'm not well pleased with him. He was a sinner. He needed Christ. Elijah, good guy, taken up on a chariot. But he needs Christ just as much as Moses does. This is the one I'm well pleased with. Only his life counts. Only his life matters. He is the only acceptable person. And we are placed in him, so that we might be accepted as beloved. So that we might be well-pleasing in his sight. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. We were all once in Adam, the father of us all. In Adam all die, according to Romans 5. But in Jesus Christ, the second Adam, in Christ, all who believe are alive in him. This, my friends, destroys any and every form of legalism. I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, you're dead. We're dead. Dead people don't work. They're dead. They don't keep the law. They're dead. They don't do anything. They're dead. When Christ died, you died. We died crucified with Christ. We don't, and I know we say this often and perhaps popularly, we don't live by the cross. The cross doesn't bring us life, friends. The death of Christ is not our life, but our death. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The cross, in other words, kills you. We die with Christ. His death is our death. Death to sin, death to the old man, death to this world. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The new man is Christ. You get that? The new man is Jesus living in us. The old self is dead. Christ is alive and at work in us. Christ who lives in me is what Paul said. And so in his death we die. But in his life, in his resurrection life, we live. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been risen from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, Romans 6:8, and therefore it has no dominion over us, because we are in him. Because we are united to Christ. So when he died, we died. So that when he rose, we rose. In the death of Christ, we die. In the resurrection of Christ, we live. His life is our life. Apart from him, we have no life. And look what Paul goes on to say. He says in verse 20, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, friends, this destroys legalism. Because the legalist does everything in the power of his own strength. And Paul says this, it's not even me. It's Christ in me. Beloved, I don't mean to discourage you with this, but you can't live the Christian life. Nobody can. Nobody can live the Christian life. In a very real sense, only Christ can live the Christian life. Only Jesus can live in you and through you to please God. So your part then in the Christian life is to trust him. To trust in his work in you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord. Take my hands, let them move. Take my feet, let them be. Take my lips, take my silver, my gold. Take my will, make it thine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. You see, it is Christ with whom God is well pleased. His righteousness, his holiness, his life. And so unless it is Christ in me, unless it is Christ in his righteousness, God will not be pleased. And ours then is but to believe, to trust in, to put our faith in, to depend upon him and to look to him. And the life which I now live, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God. We are saved by faith alone, and we are sanctified by faith alone. The Christian life is that life that can only be lived by Jesus Christ. And thus, we will only live acceptably in God's sight if what he sees is Christ at work in us. That's the only way we'll be accepted. If we're accepted in the beloved. Justification and sanctification are by faith alone. And I love what Paul says next. I love what he says about this Son of God. Look at verse 20. Who loved me and he gave himself for me. Who loved me and who loves me yet still. Who loved me and will ever love me into eternity. who gave himself for me, and not just part of himself or a piece of himself, but all of himself. Not just his death, but he laid it all down, his righteous life and obedience. Philippians 2:8, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and he laid his righteous life down for me. He gave himself for us, not just at his death, but friends, it was like a cross to leave heaven, to leave the fellowship of triune God in the worship of all of the heavenly hosts and to come down into the fallen creation. That was like a cross, if you will. He gave himself for us in his incarnation. He gave himself for us in the fullness of his ministry. He gave himself for us certainly in his death and resurrection. And now, guess what? He ever lives to intercede at the right hand of the Father for us. This is the whole Christ, as it were. But the legalist says, well, I don't need all of that. I only need Christ for a few things. The rest of it I can do on my own. Justification by faith, okay, but I can do the sanctification piece on my own, by works, by willpower, by law-keeping. And that, my friends, that is the epitome of legalism. But Paul points us to Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ, Paul says, who is our wisdom, who is our righteousness, who is our sanctification, and who is our redemption. He is all of those things. Christ is our sanctification. This, beloved, is the doctrine of our union with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:11 says it like this, and it's so beautiful. Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are one. Now hear that again. Both he who sanctifies, that is Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, that is us, are one. Therefore, because they are one, he, the sanctifier, is not ashamed to call them his brethren. Now, why isn't he ashamed? Why isn't he ashamed? Because he would never be ashamed of his own work in them. He's proud of his work in them. He's not ashamed to call us his own because it is his work. It is he who is at work in us. The life I live, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Christ in me, the hope of glory. He is not ashamed of his own work in us. This, my friends, is the whole Christ. This is nothing but Christ. This is hallelujah, all I have is Christ. And ours and yours, beloved, is but, and I'm saying this on repeat, yours is but to trust in him, to put your faith in him. Paul points us to Christ, specifically to this doctrine, the doctrine of justification and sanctification by faith alone, and our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, because these doctrines destroy legalism. If it is not the whole Christ, if it is not all of Christ and all Christ, then verse 21 says this, then we have set aside the grace of God. If it is not Christ and nothing but Christ, then it is somehow, some way, your righteousness through the law. And if it is up to you, then Christ died in vain. Listen, beloved, if we live apart from faith, we set aside the grace of God and nullify the cross work of Christ in our lives. If you are living this Christian life on your own strength and not by faith, then let me burst your bubble. You ain't living the Christian life. You are straight a fool. You a fool, as we say. And that's not an overstatement. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's straight from the text. United to Christ by faith, we are thus justified. United to Christ by faith, we are justified and also sanctified by Christ alone, by faith in Him alone. Paul points us to Christ because He is all in all. He is the author and the finisher or perfecter of our faith. Now, next week, we dip into chapter 3. And listen, we're doing a lot of doctrine. I am having a blast doing this, whether you are with me or not. But next week, we are going to, and Paul is going to teach us about, as if this couldn't get more beautiful than it already is. Oh, it can. He's going to teach us about the third person of the Trinity and His role in our salvation and sanctification. In other words, the accomplished work of Christ and the progressive ministry of Christ, all of those benefits are applied to believers by the Holy Spirit. By and through the Holy Spirit. We are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, who then applies the benefits of Christ to those who believe. This, again, is the work of God and not of the flesh. The false teachers in Galatia, the legalists, insisted that sanctification must be a product of human effort. But how foolish is it to suppose that a system which could never bring regeneration and salvation to sinners, how could that system bring about our ultimate transformation into the likeness of Christ? Friends, you can't make yourself more like Christ. Do you know that? Only Christ can make you more like Christ. And that by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we are in awe of your grace. When sin abounds, your grace abounds all the more. Apart from your abundant grace, we would be without hope in this life and in the next. It is your grace. It is all grace. It is grace and grace alone. Grace that comes to us in and through Jesus Christ, your Son. It is in Christ. Christ in who's all in all. In Christ and Christ alone, we've been justified and imputed righteous, and that by faith, not of works, not by law keeping, but by grace alone. What, Lord, can we say to these things? We're humble. We put our hands over our mouths and lay low in the dust. What is man that you are mindful of him? But in Christ, you've crowned us with glory and honor. We are eternally grateful. Having heard your most holy word, we now turn to respond once again in praise. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, in whose name we pray.